Well, hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you, Brother David. Glad to be with you again. Bright, sunshiny day here. Looking good. Well, Lord, we just thank you for another time to talk with your people. We thank you, Lord, that this will be a blessing to them. We thank you, Lord, for your word that helps us to walk this walk you've got us on. And Father, I just ask for your anointing today to get this little message across in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, I want to talk about God's chosen. You know, Jesus' spirit is that new spirit that comes into everybody. And it's their lamp. It's their light to show them the way. And it shines all up into the dark places of their soul in order to dispel the darkness. But when you see at the beginning of creation, that's where children are, who are not born again, you see the same thing. Because he breathed into them the spirit of life, didn't he? And they were innocent. Every child is innocent when they are born. But they don't stay that way long. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, in Isaiah 53 and 6. And in order to go astray, you had to leave God in the first place. You had to have been with God and then left him. In what way were we with him in the first place? Well, let me give you an example here. Look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Now, we know that the Greeks wasn't under the old covenant. So he's talking about the new covenant here. They're all under sin. And in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Now, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And in verse 12, they have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not so much as one. They all turned aside. Jews and Gentiles, all, every one of them turned aside. Well, that means that in some way, they started out with God. And you know, in some way, children started out with God. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So obviously, they go astray from the day they are born. But at the birth itself, they're with God. They start out with God. But then they go astray because they follow their fallen nature instead of following after their spirit, which was given from God, that fresh, clean spirit. So they go astray, following after their flesh, and become more and more corrupt as years goes on. And if you have a clean spirit, but you follow after the flesh, your soul will die. And it says in Job chapter 36 and verse 8, and if they be bound in fetters and be taken in the cords of afflictions, then he shows them their work and their transgressions, that they have behaved themselves proudly. He opens also their ear to instruction and commanded that they return from iniquity. If they hearken and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they hearken not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But they that are godless in heart lay up anger. They cry not for help when he binds them, and they die in youth. You know, soul is what it literally says in the original. And you probably got a footnote down there that tells you that. It says, for their soul dieth, and their life perishes among the unclean. Verse 15, he delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear in oppression. Yea, he would have allured thee out of distress into a broad place where there is no straightness, and that which is set on thy table would be full of fatness. But thou art full of the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. For let not wrath stir thee up against chastisements, neither let the greatness of the ransom turn thee aside. So, if a person was to listen to the Lord, and they follow after the Lord, their soul's not going to die. But the natural process of degeneration sets in just as soon as a person is born, and they begin to go astray, following after flesh immediately after that. And the point is, they don't start out that way. They start out with the Lord. It's got a lot more to do with the generation of the Spirit than it does with reason. Children are who are raised up with godly parents that discipline them and teach them the truth, they don't corrupt as quickly and easily as other children do. Their conscience doesn't become as defiled as other children. Discipline is a motivation to do what's right. It's a motivation to obey your conscience and obey your spirit and not obey your flesh. And if a child is raised up with discipline, they don't become corrupted near as quick as a child that's not raised with discipline. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Little children go bad real quick without any discipline. And you can quickly see how evil they can become. I've seen children that run the parents rather than the parents run the child. And that's why I don't think that there's any particular age called the age of reason that God imputes responsibility. Because the Bible says truth is what makes you accountable. It's not an age that makes you accountable. It's truth that makes you accountable. And the more truth you go against, the more your conscience is defiled. And the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him therefore that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And it doesn't have an age group there, does it? He said, to him it is sin. And where there was no law, sin was not imputed. It says in Romans, all of that there in Romans, it has to do with knowledge as to whether God imputes iniquity to you or not. And like I said, I believe that in some children, their soul becomes totally corrupt and their spirit is becoming corrupt because they don't have any discipline. Now, in others, it takes a little bit longer. They end up in the same place, but it takes a little longer with discipline. And eventually what happens is that their soul and spirit become corrupt. At that time, they need to be born again. Somewhere along that stage, and I can't say because the Bible doesn't teach it, but somewhere during that time, I believe that a person whose spirit becomes corrupt, their spirit must be born again. Who needs to be born again? Well, if you remember, Adam was pure before God when he was in his innocence, wasn't he? He was not born again. That was the natural birth that he had. He wasn't born again, but he was pure before God. And when Adam got away from his innocence, he fell, didn't he? God only gave him one law, and he failed. He gave him a clean spirit, and he gave him one law. But he followed after the flesh, and he fell away. There is a place of innocence because of ignorance from childhood on up. All right. Now that we've got that established, let's look here. Let's change gears a little bit and talk about the chosen. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 4, it says, even as he chose or elect us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained or predestined us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself. So those who are elect, they're predestined. They're predestined to come to the adoption of sons. What's the adoption of sons? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 25 that the adoption of sons is when you receive your new body, the redemption of the body. And it says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The full manifestation of our sonship is first of all spirit. You know, when we receive Christ's spirit, that enables us to walk with Jesus. Peter said that your soul is born again through your obedience to the truth. And then the new body is going to be given to those that do have that born again soul. And the born again soul is the fruit that the Bible talks about. It's the fruit of Christ. It's the nature of Christ. Your soul is your nature and your character. Your born again soul is that fruit. So what we can have while we're still in this body is we can manifest our sonship in spirit and in soul. And that full adoption comes when we receive that new body. The elect were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And they're going to manifest Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold according to what Jesus told us. Who is it that Christ knows? There are some that Christ does not know, and there's some that he does know. And I'm not talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about only Christians. Because out of the called, there are those whom Christ knows and those that he doesn't know. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, howbeit the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows them that are his. And they've been his from the foundation of the world, praise God. And it goes on and says, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Well, listen, folks, here's the key. This is what's going to prove who God's people are. The people that depart from sin are going to be the ones that are his. God knows who are his. Therefore, if you depart from unrighteousness, you're going to be his. Then verse 20 says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also, listen, wood and of earth, some unto honor, some unto dishonor. 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Well, who's sanctified? The elect who were foreknown, the ones God foreknew. And the one that God knows, by the way, let me tell you that God not only foreknew, he's always known him. And then it goes on and says, a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work, but flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, faith, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I missed that. Hang on. Let me redo that. A vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared and unto every good work. But flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, the Lord knows right. He knows those who are his. Is every Christian his? Does God know every Christian? We know that those he foreknew, he's going to know at the end. But does he know every Christian now? Does he know everyone that is called now? And what is it that makes God to know you? Well, we've got an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. But if any man loves God, the same is known by him. God knows those that love him. And did you notice over in Romans 8 and 28, it says, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Y'all see that? That ain't everybody. He says that love God and are called to his purpose for whom he foreknew. The ones that God foreknew are the ones that love Him. And what distinguishes between the Christian that loves God and the Christian that doesn't love God? Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me," in John 14 and 21. You can't say that these people aren't Christian because they've got a born-again spirit. All of the called have a born-again spirit. The difference between the called that ain't going to bear fruit and the called who will bear fruit and be manifested as the elect, they're the ones that love God. They're going to obey God in everything. They're going to give up their life. They're going to surrender everything to Him. And they're going to pay that price. And the Lord says, anyone who loves God, He knows them. It says in Jeremiah 1 and 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God knew us before He even formed us in the womb. Praise God. Now, there's another example over in John chapter 10. You know, the once saved, always folks use this verse here quite a lot against us. But I'm fixing to tell you can understand this verse better, because it says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's not just everybody out there that ever professed the name of Christ. It's them that professed the name of Christ and departed from unrighteousness, y'all. He said in verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." You know what? That's true. They ain't never going to perish. They're going to receive eternal life. Nobody will ever pluck them out of the Father's hand, because they love God and they're willing to obey God. Now, I'm not saying that they all overcome overnight, but they do obey God, and they do overcome. If you'll notice, He always says, "I know them." Doesn't He know everybody? Yeah, He knows everybody. As far as the world's intellect, God knows everybody in this world. God knows their names, and He knows everything about them. But that ain't the kind of know He's talking about here. This know means that Christ, as we read and study the Word, sows His seed into us, and that seed brings forth fruit. That's the kind of know that the Scriptures are talking about right there. Now, I can show you that not every Christian is known by God or has ever been known by God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes it away." That's the Father doing that. "And every branch that bears fruit, He cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit." Now look over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. It says, "Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Jesus said, "Every branch in me." And He's talking about people that are Christians. And we use that term Christian real loose nowadays. And I understand that. Jesus said in verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And if you'll notice, they call Him Lord, aren't they? How many people go around calling Jesus Lord? Only the ones we call Christians, right? Nobody else would have the nerve to do that. They wouldn't go going around calling Him Lord. But Christians call Jesus Lord. Jesus said, "Not everyone that does that is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Who is it? "But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In verse 22, many will say, what many? The many that are calling Him Lord, Lord. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works?" But who's doing them works? They're Christians. Unless you believe that Satan casts out Satan. Jesus said, Satan don't cast out Satan. These people were casting out Satan and doing mighty works by the power of the Holy Spirit, bless God. But they wasn't worried about being obedient in their own life. That's the point. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. What you reckon he means by that? It means that I didn't know you from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world. I never knew you. You are not written in the book. Yep, they were Christians, but they were not written in the book, and they were not foreknown. They were written in the book physically when they were born again, but they were erased out of the book before the end came. And in the beginning, the ones God foreknew were written in the book by his faith, and they're going to be there at the end. Others are going to be written in at the same time these are written in, but some of those people aren't going to come, aren't going to overcome. They're not going to bear the fruit of Christ, and they're going to be erased out. And we can see from this verse that some were called, but they weren't chosen. Jesus said, I never knew you. Listen, look at this next verse, verse 24. Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine. Now, Jesus is only talking about two groups. He's only talking about Christians. He's talking about those who hear the words of mine and does them. And he's talking about those that hear these words of mine and does them not. And that can only be Christian. He's not talking about the lost, y'all. Jesus is talking about Christians in their own life not being obedient to God. They're not in love with God. They're not loving God, and that's being obedient. And so he says, I never knew you. Now, let's get some more proof of this in Matthew chapter 25, where it speaks about the 10 virgins. Verse 2, and five of them were foolish and five were wise. Every one of them started out with oil. Obviously, they had to be Christians or they wouldn't have started out with the oil of the Holy Spirit in their lamps, right? And the Bible says in Proverbs 20 and 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. That oil the virgins had in their lamps, that symbolized the Holy Spirit that gave them the light. The bridegroom tarried, and there was a call at midnight, and the bridegroom came. And the five foolish virgins, what did they do? They wanted the five wise virgins to share their oil with them, but the wise virgin said, no, you need to go out and get your own, sell and buy for yourself. Matthew 25 and 3, for the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure, there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And the five foolish virgins should have been buying the oil of the Holy Spirit all along. How do you buy that oil of the Holy Spirit? Well, you give up your life to gain your life, right? You do have to buy it. Some people out there think it's a carnal saying. It ain't carnal. We do have to give something for our life. Jesus said we have to give up our life. And they wasn't doing that. He said, go and buy. And while the five foolish virgins were gone, the Lord came, didn't he? And they came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. What did he say? Verse 12. And he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. I knew you not. Every one of those 10 virgins were Christians. But the five foolish virgins were not filled with the Spirit of God and being disciples in their own lives. Jesus said, I don't know you. Now here's the second whisper. I don't know you, he says. Can you be born again? You can be born again in spirit. Too many people out there think because you're a child of God and you got the Holy Spirit You're born again in spirit. That you're just a shoe-in for the kingdom. Your ticket's been punched, as David said. But I want you to understand and remember what the Bible says about the children of God. If you suffer with him, you will be glorified with him. Only the ones that suffer with him are the children of God. We have to suffer the crucifixion of that old life. You know, that's why we're put here. These are the ones that are going to be glorified. These are the ones who were foreknown to be conformed to the image of his Son and be glorified. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Just like the 10 virgins who wanted to go through the door, right? And in verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut through the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. I know you not. Now listen to what they say, verse 26. Then shall ye begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. Verse 27, and he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. He's talking to Christians here, folks. Just like the 5 foolish virgins that came to the door. They didn't bear any fruit to be able to enter the door. And the people that we just read about in this verse are in the same position. He says, I knew you not. I know not whence you are. The Amplified Bible says, I know not when you are or what family you're from. Well, that's pretty significant, isn't it? And that's the truth, too. The only way we can prove who's our Father is to bear his fruit, right? Maturity is coming to know God the way he knows us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Paul's talking about maturity here, folks. He's talking about growing up in God. And he's using these little parables to show us how to grow up in God. He said in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly, but then face to face. The more you grow in God, the more you know God, the more you truly know God. And it goes on and says, now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. God fully knew the elect. Those are the ones that come into maturity. And God's only speaking about one specific group of people here. Those who come to see him face to face. And Paul said that these people come to know God the way God once knew them. The way they were fully known. In verse 13. But now abides faith, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. God knows those who love him. And we're coming to know him because he first knew us. And those who love God are going to seek the truth, and they're going to humble themselves to the truth, and they're going to be obedient to the truth. In Exodus chapter 33, there's an example of what I just said, and it can be, and it's found in the life of Moses. Now, there is a little bit of strange speech here, unless you know what I'm talking about. What does it mean that God knows your name? God knows everybody's name. Watch this. Exodus 33 and 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways that I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So here's Moses out there talking to the Lord. He said, okay, you said you know me by name, and I've received grace. Of course, grace means favor, doesn't it? It's God's favor. You know me by name, and I have your grace. Now, let me know you now. And that's the same situation with God and his elect. He knows them by name, and he's always known them by name since before the foundation of the world. And they've got his grace. Now, they're coming to know the one who has always known them before the foundation of the world. They're coming to know him fully, even as they were fully known by him. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found favor, or grace, in my sight, and I know thee by name. Well, there it is again. And he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Y'all remember what we saw? The ones who were foreknown before the foundation of the world would be glorified. In verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. God knew Moses by name, and now Moses is going to get to know God by name. And that word name means, of course, y'all already know this, nature and character. That's the Hebrew word shem. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And that comes from Romans chapter 9. You remember that one, where God talks about Jacob and Esau. He had mercy on Jacob, but he didn't have any mercy on Esau, did he? God's talking about the chosen or the election here. Verse 20. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So, if you remember, Moses was veiled so that the children of Israel couldn't look on him. And they know that which was passing away. Moses represented the law, and he never got to see the face of God. And we just read a verse in the New Testament about those that are going to come to know God face to face. How did Moses come to know God? Look what the Lord says in verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. There ain't but one way to get to know God, folks, and that's you got to stand on that rock. You have to stand by the Lord, and you have to stand on the rock. Verse 22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, the difference in the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament people is that Moses, he only saw the backside of God. But we in the New Testament can see him face to face. What Moses saw in a shadow, we can see in manifestation. We're supposed to come to know the real, true God. The only thing that Moses saw were types and shadows. Moses didn't get to see the real face of God. Even the children of Israel didn't understand the law because Moses represented the law. And when Moses came down from the mountain after receiving the law, he had a veil on his face. Israel's children, they couldn't understand the law. And that's what the veil represented, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Even though they know what the law was, they really didn't understand or have any perception of it. Now, we're getting a perception of it. We're not looking at the letter of the law. We're looking at the spirit of the law, aren't we? Moses was known by God first. He got grace because he was known by God. And he came to know God. And that's our relationship with the Lord. We have to stand on the rock. We have to stand by the Lord. And we got to stand on the rock in order to see the Lord. And that's the word of God. It's sanctification, but it's unto obedience, y'all. Christians that are not obedient are not known by God. I know y'all can see that. It says in John chapter 10 and verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. So God knows them by name, don't he? Verse 4, when he hath put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. God's people got to come out of Babylon. You know why? Because being in Babylon is following the voice of strangers. He was speaking to a group of people who were hung up in Babylonish Judaism. But the ones God knew, he called by name and he let them out of there. He said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So as you can see, the ones that he knows, they're going to come out of that sheepfold, aren't they? They're going to come out of Babylon and be delivered from apostate religion because they're not going to hear the voice of somebody else. And over in Romans chapter 11, here's another example. Paul just got through telling the people how that only a remnant of Israel were going to be saved and how God decided to call them that were not his people, his people. Paul says in 11:1, I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. You say, I thought they were broken off. Well, let's read it real good now. God did break them off. Watch this. Verse 2. God did not cast off his people which he foreknew. You see that? The ones who were not broken off, he foreknew. God didn't cast off his people which he foreknew. And he goes on to explain that. Or know ye not what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's your elect right there. That's your foreknown right there. All Israel turned against God except 7,000 people in the time of Elijah. Who were they? That's the ones God foreknew. When the witnesses, and we know that they ain't just two men, were called up to the throne, there were names of men, there 7,000 of them, that perished. Why? Because the Bible says that God's going to give us a new name. Names of men perished. When you die, and then you're resurrected, you're no longer that old man. You have totally put to death that old man, and he's finally gone. Praise God. And the names of men, 7,000, perished. What's he talking about? He's talking about the elect. When they were resurrected, so were all of the elect resurrected. Now, God's given us a key there in Revelation chapter 11. The ones who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, these 7,000, they were foreknown. God didn't cast those 7,000 off, but he did cast off the rest of Israel. You think that's got anything to do with what we're doing today? I think so. We just saw in Revelation chapter 11 that has everything to do with our day. Verse 5, 11:5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, there's still 7,000 people. Spiritually speaking, we're talking about. There's still 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to the beast. They haven't worshipped the beast, right? Verse 6. But if it's by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Well, in other words, the reason these 7,000 still stand is because of grace. Who did God give grace to? He gave it to the ones that he knew by name, remember? Verse 7. What then? That which Israel seeks for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Y'all see that? The 7,000 obtained it, and the rest of them lost out. The called who were not the elect lost out. But the called who were the elect, they got it. And the rest of Israel did not. They were just like the foolish virgins, weren't they? Matthew 25:11 says, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." That's because their oil was weak. They didn't have enough oil. The Bible says there's coming a time when the lukewarm are going to be spewed out. There's coming a time where God's drawing the line, and those who have not borne any fruit, they ain't never going to bear any fruit. This is it. The five virgins obtained it, the wise ones, and the five foolish virgins did not. Even though they wanted to go in, they saw it too late to do anything about it. They should have been doing it all along, right? They should have been seeking more oil for their amps. They were invited to partake of the wedding feast. And spiritually partaking of the wedding feast is partaking of the body and the blood of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 54, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life." And that's what the carnal Christians, the called but not the elect, are not doing. And that's why we need to seek God for all of his grace now, right now, while we still got time. It's what's going on to prove who it is that God foreknew. And the people who are disciples of Christ, look, it's real simple. Are you listening to God? Are you following God? Are you seeking his will? Or are you just seeking this life? You can't have both, folks. You got to give up your life. The election obtained it and the rest were hardened, he said. And he said, even so then, at this present time, listen, even at this time, the election will obtain it, and the rest of them are going to be hardened off. There's going to be a great falling away coming, and the lukewarm, they're going to be spewed out. You know what that is? That's the hardening of people's heart against God. Look what he did in verse 8. "According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this very day. And David said, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow thou down their back always." Does God harden heart? Yeah, he does. In this case, he was hardening the hearts of the people that wouldn't bear fruit. They were calling him Lord, Lord, but they wasn't doing the will of God. God hardens hearts, people. Not just the lukewarm, but he has a ministry of hardening hearts for his people. He says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, "For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, For this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power." God raised up Pharaoh to show his power. Who was God showing his power to? Well, the people. His people. "That my name might be published abroad in all the earth." God will have mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. Verse 19. "Thou wouldst say then unto me, Why doth he still find fault? For who withstands his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why didst thou make me thus?" Verse 21. "Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" God's got the right, folks. Some people out there saying, "Well, that make God dishonor." No, God has a right. God can make anything he wants with his clay, right? The Bible tells us that God has that right. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could show his power to his people. Who do you think Pharaoh represented in the Old Testament? Who did Pharaoh symbolize, you reckon? Because everything in the Old Testament symbolizes something. Well, Pharaoh symbolized the god of this world, the devil. Pharaoh in Egypt was God. Because Pharaoh means the great temple of the sun god. He was God's manifestation on earth to the Egyptians. And he ruled all of Egypt. And of course, Egypt represented the world. In many types and shadows, Egypt represents the world. God hardened Pharaoh's heart not to let his people go. And the Bible says that in Exodus chapter 4, time and time again. There's some people out there that says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Why do they say that? Because they're trying to get God off the hook, so to speak. They think that God is like them. God's like a man. They want to bring God down on man's level. Listen, God ain't man. You can't put him in the box. He can do anything he wants to do. The Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart several times before it says anything about Pharaoh hardening his own heart. In Exodus, we see God hardening the heart of Pharaoh and the hearts of Pharaoh's people. You know who the people of Pharaoh were? That was the Egyptian. And that Egyptian represents your flesh. Because at the Red Sea, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Well, in the Red Sea, y'all know that the Egyptians died. That old man died. Because when we get baptized, that old man is put to death, and the new man comes up out of the water by faith, right? The devil represents the god of the flesh. I can't figure it out. Why do some people think that God wants to get rid of the devil? He don't want to get rid of the devil. God wants to harden his heart. God hardened his heart to not let his people go. God does that. Why does he do that? To show that only by his power is anybody saved and delivered. Praise God. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest back into Egypt, see that thou do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn." You know what the firstborn of the devil is? That's the flesh. And the firstborn of God is Israel. It says in Exodus 7 and 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh." Folks, we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Do you know that we are just like God to the devil? What we bind and loose is going to be bound and loosed. And we're guilty a lot of times of disagreeing with God and loosing that devil too often to do his works. We're supposed to be commanding the devil to set God's people free, y'all. Verse 2, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart," there it is again, "and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." God hardened Pharaoh so that he'd have to do signs and wonders for his people in order to set them free. Think about it. God didn't make it easy for his people to be set free. Because if he did, anybody could have done it. God wanted to prove the strength of his salvation, so he went ahead and hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's the same with the devil in our flesh. It's the same thing. Then in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, it says, "God gave us this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." Well, what's he saying? He's saying that God put us in bondage to this old man, this Egyptian, in order that the great power of God could be proven. And a lot of times we see that as an impossible deliverance. God made it look that way. God made the devil mean and hard, and he did it so that his power could be manifested to deliver us. He did that on purpose. That's his plan. And we see the types and the shadows being fulfilled here. Verse 4. "But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, and I will lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken. As the Lord had spoken. God spoke it before. His heart was hardened. It says in Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken. Now is when it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, he did harden his heart because the Lord hardened his heart, right? And if you'll notice, it says, as the Lord had spoken. Now, that's real clear. And you can see what they call the free will of man. And behind that, you can see the truth, right? And the truth is that God uses the free will of man. And in this case, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and it didn't stop there. Look at Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs in the midst of them, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought upon Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Then over in Exodus 14:4 it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. Now he's talking about the children of Israel, right? And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people were fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was changed towards the people. They had just driven the people of Israel out of their land because of all the misery that had come on them. And then all of a sudden, God switched him. Pharaoh changed his mind. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was changed towards the people. Then it goes on and said, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? I'm going to tell you something. It's real unlikely that a person would change their mind on their own. God had to do it. And then verse 17, and I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Y'all know your flesh don't want to let you go, don't it? Don't you? You know what? It makes the miracle just that much greater when you get set free. And it proves that it's God that's doing it. Because to you, the flesh looks like a giant, don't it, in the promised land. Something you can't conquer. God meant him to look that way. So the devil is not going to let you go, and the flesh isn't going to let you go, but God is going to make them let you go. Praise God. God is going to make them let you go. They don't have a choice, folks. When you're too chummy in the ways of the world and the thinking of the world, God's going to give you some enemies. It says in Psalms 105:25, God sent Moses and Aaron to manifest his signs among his people. Don't forget that God brought his people down into Egypt in the time of Joseph. Y'all think you're here in this position by accident? Listen, we're put here. Not only were we put here by God, but God's turning the world to hate his people. You can see that on TV, for goodness sake. In the next few years, we're going to see more of this than we have ever seen. Why is God going to turn the world to hate his people? Because he's got a bunch of worldly people in the church. That's what's going to separate God's people from the worldly people. God caused the Egyptians to hate his people. And that drove them into the wilderness where they really came to know God, right? Or they were supposed to come to know God. because he was their Savior out in the wilderness. And he's going to be the same Savior for us in our wilderness here. Listen, after God turned their hearts to hate his people, look what it says in Psalms 106 and 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated him. So we see here, he's going to cause them to hate you. Then he's going to save you from them and redeem them from the hand of the enemy. That proves God's salvation. That proves God's power. It's his plan, y'all. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. First of all, God turned the Egyptians to hate his people because he wanted them out of Egypt. God wants us out of Egypt. What's going to happen? Well, the world is going to hate you. That's how God's going to do it. And they're going to chase you into the wilderness. But I'm going to tell you something. God is faithful. And he's going to deliver you from your enemies. And that's one way that God uses hardening. He uses it for the sake of his people and for the sake of their maturity. Another example is going to be found in Isaiah chapter 63. God can also harden hearts of his people. See if you know who God's talking about here in this, Isaiah 63 and 16. For thou art our father, though Abraham knows us not, and Israel does not acknowledge us. What? Reckon who that is? That's the Gentiles. Israel didn't acknowledge the Gentiles, and Abraham didn't know them either. Then it goes on and says, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, from everlasting is thy name. Verse 17, O Lord, why dost thou make us to err from thy ways and hardens our heart from thy fear? That's talking about the Gentiles. We read it over in Romans chapter 11, where the elect entered into God and the rest were hardened. And those people that don't bear fruit, that's the people who are not faithful and they're not running after the Lord. They're serving themselves and they're not being obedient to the Word of God. Their hearts are going to be hardened. And we're coming to a place where there's going to be a spewing out of the lukewarm and the hardening of the hearts of those who are called but aren't the elect. And you know why? It's because they don't love God. All of the called have the ability to seek God. They've got a born-again spirit. The elect are the ones that take that responsibility and seek and run after God. The called who don't seek God are going to fall away. Their hearts are going to be hardened and they're going to fall away. The same thing that happened to Israel is going to happen to them. Sometimes when we don't humble ourselves to God when he speaks to us, he'll send us to a hard place, won't he? He'll harden our hearts and he'll put us in bondage to the flesh so that when we have the next opportunity to say yes to God, we're going to listen. This is another way God uses his ability to harden hearts. Obey God when you can. Israel went through this. They rebelled against God and he hardened their hearts. They went through a whole bunch of tribulation. And the next time God brought them back, they had an opportunity to obey. God can put people in such bondage that the next time they're free, they got that fear of God on them. And it says, O Lord, why dost thou make us to err from thy ways and harden our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Thy holy people possessed it but a little while. And he's talking about the Jews there. They only possessed it for a little while. It goes on and says, our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are become as they over whom thou never bearest rule, as they that were not called by thy name. Here are some Gentiles who became like they had never been born again and like they had never been called by the name of the Lord. One thing that we need to see is that God gives grace to the called, but only some of them are going to take advantage of that grace to overcome. And I pray that all of y'all listening are overcomers. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next week. God willing.